Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
Pasuk Gimel, the third verse. So the first two verses talked primarily about the loneliness of Yerushalayim, the wailing of Yerushalayim. And now we're going to talk about exile. How the Jewish people went into exile, why the Jewish people went into exile, and along with the reasons, we understand how to fix things, and we also will have a deeper mystical appreciation of at least one of these verses as well, how it speaks to us actually in a very positive way. So Pasuk Gimel says, Golsa Yehuda Me'oini. The Jewish people went into exile from poverty. That's literally how it reads, from poverty. Now Rashi says, what is the meaning of Golsa Yehuda Me'oini? It sounds like they left from poverty, which is a pretty good thing to do. Who wouldn't want to get away from poverty? So Rashi says, no. It means machmas oini. It means because of poverty, as the Sif Sechom explains. You would think that they left poverty behind, and that would be a good thing. Me oini, they left into exile from and because of suffering. The word oini comes from the word poverty or poor. It also means when somebody doesn't have what they need. So we would call it impoverishment. We would also call it suffering. If a person is not able to function with a normal equilibrium, that's called oini. That's called a sense of lack. So they went into galus because of, due to, being pressed by this lack, umeirev aveda, and because of harsh toil. So before I talk about why Yehuda went into galus, what was the oini? What is the meaning of oini? What is the meaning of reiv avoida? Why doesn't it say avoida kosha? Why does it say reiv avoida? The first thing that I would like to focus on for a moment is the fact that we talk about the Jewish people not in terms of Yisrael, not in terms of Israel or children of Israel, but we talk about Yehuda. Is Yehuda a place? Is Yehuda a tribe? Is Yehuda a portion of the Jewish people? Who is Yehuda? And it should be noted that as a rule, the idea of calling Jews Jews begins in the time of Purim. That's really the first time we start to see this in a manifest way. The evil decree of genocide, the maniacal plans of Haman to eradicate the Jewish people are neged ha-Yehudim, or ba-Yehudim. And that's the period of time in which we become formally known as Jews. That's a name we haven't left go of. That's still how we're called. In various languages, permutations of the word Jew is Judah, Yahud, they call us in Arabic, whatever it is, all the same idea, follows on the same thing. Even in Russian or Polish, it's called Zhidi or Zhid, it's also connected to the idea of Jew and Yehuda. But this is 70 years, and actually a good deal of time before that, because as we learned last week, the book of Echa is written prior to the Golus, prior to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So we could be talking about 80 years before the story of Purim. And it says Golsa Yehuda. So who is this? It's true that there was a division between the kingdoms of the Jewish people. And there were two kingdoms that emerged. There was the southern kingdom and there was the northern kingdom. That's true. But who lived in those kingdoms? Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel, lived in those kingdoms. The southern kingdom was comprised of primarily two tribes, Yehuda and Binyamin. And of course a lot of Kohanim and a lot of Leviim. So that would be the tribe of Levi as well. So we can't refer to a collection of three tribes with only one name. It wouldn't be fair. We have this notion of Malchei Yehuda, the kings of Judah, because the kings are from David HaMelech's family. And since they're from David HaMelech's family, it's reasonable, it's logical to call them Malchei Yehuda. You could even call the place Yehuda. The country could have been called Yehuda. You know, it's interesting. In 1948, Ben-Gurion didn't know what to call the state. One of the ideas was calling it Yehuda. That was one of their ideas. Another idea was call it Eretz Yisrael. That wasn't a pretty nice idea, no? Eretz Yisrael. But they didn't feel comfortable. One of the reasons they said this is actually not Eretz Yisrael. We'll only have a sliver of Eretz Yisrael. Which is not untrue. We probably still should have called it Eretz Yisrael because that's really what it is. What I'm saying is that it was known, the country was known as Yehuda. But who went into Golus? A country went into Golus? A terrain went into Golus? Or a people went into Golus? A people. So why are the people called Yehuda? And this is, in a sense, the first time, way before the story of Purim, the book of Lamentations, the book of Eicha, we have this notion of the Jewish people being called Yehuda. So the Ibn Ezra, in his commentary, says that the meaning of Yehuda, Golsa Yehuda, with the emphasis, he says, this refers both to Zohar and Nekeva. First of all, he says, it refers to male Jews and female Jews. It doesn't refer to one gender. And the reason, he said, that it's called Yehuda is just like there was a country called Mitzrayim, and the people living in Mitzrayim were known as Mitzrayim. So he says Yehuda was a country, that was, the republic was known as Yehuda, so the people, the citizens of the country who were living in Yehuda, already then were known as Yehudim, because they were citizens of that country. It was not really a definition for Jewish people at that point, it was a definition for the people living in the country, which means there was Jewish people that were living elsewhere, we know there was Jewish people living elsewhere, they were not called Yehudim, because they were citizens, or former citizens of Malchus Yisrael. They would have said they were Israeli Jews. So you are Yehudi Jews, we are Israeli Jews. Obviously they didn't have passports in those days, but that's what it would be like. What's your citizenship? What country do you come from? So therefore, the Baal Tanur reasons, if the country was known as Yehuda, so the people became known as Yehudim. Not a name for Jews. When are all Jews called Jewish? When do Israelites become Jewish people? That's at the end of the Golos. That's at the time of Purim. But here, the Jewish people living in this part of the world, in this republic, are known as Yehudim. That's what the Baal Tanur says. And the Medrash notes that it doesn't say Golu, it says Golsa. Golsa or Galta is feminine. It's a feminine term. So if Yehuda was the name of a man, one of the tribes, he was a man, and Ibn Ezra has to go on and say Yehuda is not talking about a man, Yehuda is talking about a man and a woman. Obvious question could be asked, why do we have the term of exile in the feminine tense? Why doesn't it say Golu Yehuda? So the Medrash says something very interesting, that Golsa Yehuda is because Toshash Koichan Kenekeva, that the people were weakened. So, you know, if you ever play golf, they have something called the long drive. I think I'm saying it right. And the long drive for men is not the same long drive for women. Why not? Aren't they supposed to do everything equal? Yeah, but everybody understands that naturally brawn is in the domain of men. Oftentimes brains is in the domain of women. I'm ready to acknowledge that. That's fine. But brawn, or strength, brute strength, is a male attribute. Aggression, full strength, this is a male thing. And when something is usually male, but then it referred to in a female tense, it's because it's been weakened. So Yehuda is weakened. Yehuda was a strong country, the people were mighty people, and they have become weakened. And in a state of weakness, Golsa, Yehudi, Meyoni, that's why, and it, the truth is, the Midrashim point out that later on it says, Vayogil Yehuda me'alad masay. Yehuda, in a masculine, is exiled from his land. It says Vayogil. So he says here the emphasis is Toshash Keichon. The emphasis here is that they lost their strength. And the Medrash says something interesting with regard to the whole notion of Golsa Yehuda. The Medrash Eicha says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to the Jewish people, Ilu zachitem, had you merited, then you would be reading in the Torah, V'yishavtem levetach, that you dwell in the land securely. Achshav shalo zachitem. Now you did not merit to receive that blessing. Instead, you're reading in the scripture, Galta Yehudi, Yehuda me'oini. In other words, that this is kind of a corresponding thing. The ideal state, the way we hope things are, is that we are at peace in our land, that we are dwelling securely in our land, and here we are being exiled from our land. Now, we have mentioned in the previous class that Megillat Eicha, especially the first few chapters, or the first, second, and fourth, which are the original composite of the book of Eicha, are all along the letters of the Aleph base. Right? Eichva, Eicha Yashva Badad, Aleph, Bacha Yisiv Kebalayla, Beis, now Gimel, Gol, So Yehuda Meyoni. So it says, Yirmiyahu cursed the Jewish people in his prophecies with every letter of the Aleph base. He didn't leave any stone unturned. They got a full range of curses. But the Medrash says at the same time, even though Yirmiyahu's negative remarks were directed to the Jewish people, Yirmiyahu also comes and tries to counterbalance every one of Yeshayahu, who is the Navi of Geula, the prophet of redemption, comes to counterbalance and counterweight every one of Yehuda's sharp comments, Yirmiyahu's sharp comments. So Yirmiyahu says, Golsa Yehudi, Yeshayahu says, V'nefutza is Yehuda Yekabetz. Because really it should say, Nefutza is Yisrael. That's usually how it talks about. The remnants of Israel will be brought back. But since the Yirmiyahu was speaking to the people of Yehuda, and since he said, Golsa Yehuda, so therefore Yeshayahu in his prophecy talks about Nefutza is Yehuda Yekabetz. Now the question is like this. If you look at ancient history, you will see that many peoples went into exile. We are not the only people who were exiled from her land. So why is it Golsa Yehuda? Yehuda went into Galut, but everybody else didn't go into Galut. The Assyrian Empire was vanquished by the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire was vanquished by the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire was vanquished by the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire was vanquished by the Roman Empire. People were moved around. Sanherib, the king of Assyria, essentially exiled all the peoples living in the Middle East because he didn't want to have any revolution against them. So he figured if he moves people to different places, nobody will have these nationalistic feelings. And he almost succeeded. And because of this, by the way, as an aside, there's certain halachas in Torah about nations that we don't allow to join the Jewish people. This doesn't apply today. Because the people living in the particular countries that they live today are not the same as the ancient people. The populations are all moved around. There's no genetic connection. So why is Golsa Yehuda? So the Medrash says, I'll tell you why. Because what happens when a nation is exiled to a foreign place? What happens to that nation? What happens? They assimilate. It's a matter of time. It's a matter of time. They assimilate, they become like everybody else. The truth is that Canada is probably the first country in world's history that supposedly supports the idea, or actively supports the idea of multiculturalism, where the Sikhs are going to remain Sikhs, and the Italians will remain Italian, and the Chinese will remain Chinese, and the Jews will remain Jews. I say supposedly because time has yet to tell. My personal opinion is that in a matter of 200 years, Mashiach will come long before, but in theory, in a matter of 200 years, you won't find Sikhs, and you won't find Italians, you will only find Canadians, unless the new Sikhs come. They will eventually assimilate. They always assimilate. That's the nature of people of the world. Why shouldn't they assimilate? They eat the same food. They go to the same restaurants. They're involved in the same cultural activities. What's stopping them from assimilating? The only one nation of the world who never assimilates, at least not entirely, is the Jewish people. We're the only ones. Umas ha'elam eichlin mipitan, they eat their bread. Sheisim yenem, drink their wine. Engelus and Golus, it's not really an exile. It's a change. It's a move. So we used to live in this part of the world. Now we live in this part of the world. Some will become like this. I once had to write something up for an Italian family. They were putting in an ad in the journal for the dinner. So I thought that would be a very, you know, nice for them. I went into, you could translate things into Google. You know, how do you translate this and translate that? I wrote about a whole ad in Italian. They put the ad in. It was back in English. They liked everything I wrote, but they put it back in English. I said, I understand. I made it so nice of you in Italian. They said, yeah, we're Canadian. We don't want to be Italian. Like, why try to force us? No, if they would write an ad for me and put it in some kind of Jewish language, I'd be delighted. I think it was so cute, right? They weren't angry at me, but they weren't happy either. I said, don't try to paint us into a corner. Now we're Canadian. So the truth is, why shouldn't they just be like everybody else? Why should these differences be maintained? What's the point? I say this to Jews who consider themselves cultural Jews. I don't believe in anything, Rabbi. I'm not into that stuff. I just, you know, it's cultural. And I say to them, why? Why bother? They're, what do you mean, why bother? We're Jewish. So, oh, what does that mean? What do you care? Do you care that your grandchildren should be Jewish? Do you care that your great-grandchildren should be Jewish? Oh, of course I care. I said, really, why? Why? We just get tsaris. Everybody hates us. Give it up, man. Oh, stop it. No, I don't want to stop it. I want you to tell me why. And the truth is they don't have a good answer why. They don't have a good reason. Why? Why? Because they're a Yid. And that's why. They themselves don't understand why it's so important to continue to the Jewishness. It also happens to be that unless you actually observe Yiddishkeit, you will get assimilated. If you're drinking their bread, their wine, and eating their bread, what's going to stop you from mingling and mixing? Why shouldn't you become like everybody else? You marry into the families, chas v'shalom, you celebrate their holidays, you do their thing. What makes a difference? How do you draw a distinction? It becomes virtually impossible. People hang on one generation, two generations. There's a limit. Four generations is the maximum it could last. This kind of inertia Judaism that goes along with the idea of culture, or we call it gastronomic Judaism, you know, bagels and lox, it doesn't last. So this is the idea that even when the Jewish people go into Golos, we're really in Golos. We never really assimilate. And I'm just going to kind of skip forward. We're going to talk about two things, me'oini, and we're going to talk about the idea of me'roiv aveda. So me'oini and me'roiv aveda, there's a sefer called Dvash V'cholov. He writes like this. He says, me'oini is wherever we go, what did the Gentiles say about us? Parasites. You don't make a contribution to society. You're always taking off of Jewish holidays. You're sucking the resources of the country. Sound familiar? You can read it in Haman's words, or you can go to Joseph Goebbels and read it in his words, or in any of the other enemies of the Jewish people all along the way. We were called either parasites, bloodsuckers, taking away, you know, beggars, schleppers, taking away, being a drain on the local economy. What's the other thing to say about us? You own all the banks, you own all the media, the power thing. What's Merev Avedis? What happens? So the Jew works twice as hard as everybody else. He has to prove himself. Basically, that's why so many Jewish people are successful. We don't have, let's say, better brains than everybody else. I don't know. Can't prove that. We're really driven people. We work really hard. We want to succeed. We don't want to have status quo. Part of it is because something inside us wants something that we're not getting. Something inside us keeps begging for Yiddishkeit, so we keep giving him more materialism, thinking that he'll shut up. But he doesn't. It's called the conscience, and it drives us crazy. And Jewish people, a lot of times, just die very frustrated because they keep looking for something and desiring something, but they don't understand what they're looking or desiring. They think they want fame, or wealth, or power, or fun, and actually that's not really what the inner voice is asking for. But at any rate, so that's what they'll say. If Jewish people are not successful, if we are the schleppers, if we are in the lowest part of society, at least financially, what do they call us? A drain on society. Me'oini. We get successful. Me'roiv avoda. We work too hard. Och, weiter nicht gut. How are you so successful? Why did the Jews order it? They took everything from us. You have these people that were staging these sit-ins. I forgot what it was called 2 years ago. Right? They would occupy Wall Street, occupy here, occupy there. Occupy is good, occupy is bad, what do you want, whatever you want it to be, right? And it is a very, very thin veneer under the anti-Semitism. You have these people who didn't work a day in their life. Why did the Jews own everything? Why did the Jews... Well, maybe because they work for a living. Maybe because you're sitting on your tuchus and occupying Wall Street instead of going to work on Wall Street. Now, did you ever think about that? Is it possible? But the bottom line is, we don't get a break. We don't. That's the bottom line. And this is the book of Eicha, my friends. Here we're talking about the idea of Galut. We're always in Galut. By the way, that always means we're unique. We're separate. We never got lost. Every time we want to get lost, it comes back to bite us with a vengeance. There is this notion that if we would only stop looking so different, the anti-Semitism would go away. And you think it's an old notion. It's a new notion. Zelda asked me on the radio 2 weeks ago. Why did the Lubavitch continue to wear those fur hats? I'm like... First of all, I'm Lubavitch and I don't wear a fur hat. But perhaps more importantly, what exactly is the issue? What is the problem? You know, anti-Semitism, and you look so visibly Jewish. I said, I don't know, I'm wearing an Italian suit. Like, what? No, but you know, if we stopped looking so Jewish, it wouldn't be anti-Semitism. So I said, Zelda, tell me, which country did the Holocaust come from? Since you're a very wise woman, tell me please. Which country? Was it Poland, where the Jews were identifiably Jewish, or Germany, where the Jews were barely Jewish? Oh, so I'll have to say Germany. So did it work? Did it work looking like everybody else? Did it work saying I'm German first and then Jewish after? No. So it's not going to work. So stop looking for reasons why there's anti-Semitism. Unfortunately, when we forget that we're Jewish, the world comes and reminds us. To me, it seems that the best way to fight anti-Semitism is take away the cause for it. The cause, the root cause, the spiritual cause is we have to get reminded that we're Jewish. So just remember that you're Jewish. On the contrary, looking Jewish is the best way to prevent anti-Semitism. we should be courteous and we should be kind and we should be helpful and part of society. We try to do all those things. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to do it. And we'll be judged with a double standard. And no matter what we're going to do, it's never going to be enough. We should still try to do all those things. But if you think that that's going to prevent anti-Semitism, think again. Or if you think that that causes, stops, really what causes it? Go see Yehuda. You're a Yehuda. As long as you're Yehuda, which takes us back to the story of Purim, which takes us to the notion that the reason they're called Yehudim is because they refuse to acknowledge any other God. Because at the end of the day, the Yid sticks by his Yiddishkeit. And he says, I'm not going to bow my head in submission. And our friends, or our enemies, I should say, don't like that. Okay, so going back to Golsa Yehuda, what is Me'oini? Me'oini leans on a literal, like says Rashi says, Machmas Oini doesn't talk about what Oini means. On a literal level, we were impoverished, and our economy collapsed. And as a result of this tremendous poverty, and tremendous affliction, and tremendous suffering, we ended up going to Golos. That's the literal meaning. Rashi says, Hichbidu Aleha Kazdim. Rashi here refers to the Chaldeans. And he said, because there was an invading people or a foreign people that came and they subjugated us, and out of this they broke our hold on Eretz Yisrael, and eventually they cast us out of the land. So this is one approach. That is definitely the approach of Rashi, as it's explained in the Sisichon. However, the Medrash and the Targum have a totally different take on the matter. They say, don't read the pasuk as Golsa Yehuda Me'oini Umerev Aveda, that the Jewish people eventually were forced into Golos out of poverty, out of affliction, and out of a lot of work. They said, no, Golsa Yehuda. You want to know why Golsa Yehuda? Me'oini. Me'oini here means from the fact that they were not compassionate to the widows, to the orphans. They took advantage of the poor. As the Targum says, Al dahave ma'anin yasmin va'armalin, because they would afflict the widows and the orphans. Va'al sagios pulchona dahave mefalchem ba'achuyim b'nei Yisrael, because they subjugated their fellow Jews. Somebody could be sold into servitude, which would mean the period of indentured labor, and they're supposed to be released at a certain point, and they're not supposed to be worked excessively, and they tormented and oppressed each other. So that's the idea of Me'avaida. This is not the situational, it's not circumstantial that this caused, as Rashi says it, but from the Medrash and the Targum's position, which is more from the level of a homily, of the lesson that's being taught to us, this was the reason. This catalyzed all the tzaras, because we didn't behave appropriately. As the Medrash goes into much more detail, the Medrash says, why we call Me'oini? So the Medrash says, because they ate chametz on Pesach. And not only they ate chametz on Pesach, they didn't eat chametz and matzah. They ate chametz, and there was no matzah. V'loy matzahs lechem oini. So oini is actually a word, like a pun intended. Me'oini, from the lack of matzah. Yid has no faith. Matzah is faith. Pesach is the basics. That's the last holiday Jews let go of. When Jews let go of Pesach, we know we're in big trouble. Big trouble. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, high holidays, these are synagogue-centric days. Jews let go of that pretty fast, unfortunately. That only takes 3 generations. The 3-day-year Jew is a proverbial thing. Doesn't it? In the new, young generation, they don't have 3-day-year Jews. But even the 3-day-year Jews who aren't going to a shul, and they have all kinds of good excuses and reasons. It costs so much money, why should I go there? The rabbi's boring. I'd rather do something meaningful. Whatever. But a Pesach Seder they still have. And at some point, Rachman al-Tzlan, there's no more Pesach Seder. And if they, and there's not only there's no Pesach, there's no matzah. And there's no matzah, there's chametz. And that's what happened to our people. And because of that, that's where we ended up in Golos. Sure.
This was at the time when the first temple was stood.
Your question is, this was at a time when the first Beis HaMikdash was standing. Yep. The answer is yes.
And
they didn't eat matzah on Pesach. Could you imagine being in the shadow of a mountain called Sinai, being just a short 40 days after hearing Anochi Hashem Elokecha v'lo yilecho elohim acherim, and making a golden calf? That doesn't make much sense, does it? So the answer is, as I mentioned last week, Tshuvas HaMishkol, that there's always an equal balance. The Yetzer Hara is strong enough to be a counterweight to the Yetzer Tov. So the good inclination, if he's very powerful, is also going to have a very powerful Yetzer Hara on the other side. which is true nationally. It's true in a destiny perspective. It's also true personally. It says, "Kol ha-godol mechaverei," each person who's at a higher spiritual level, yitzrei godli menu. They have a bigger yitzahara. But if the yitzahara leaves you alone, he said, "Oh, you're learning Torah doing mitzvahs. In that case, I have nothing to do with you." The yitzahara doesn't go on vacation. He says, "In that case, I'm going to throw everything I have against you. I'll try even harder." And it's an endless struggle, which bothers people. So what am I doing this for? I'm not getting anywhere. My answer to them is, why do you play Candy Crush? Well, there you are getting somewhere. Crushing imaginary candies? They say it's entertaining. They say it's entertaining, okay, fine. Here you are getting somewhere, because there's no imaginary candies. Every mitzvah you have, it's yours, and every aveda you crush, that's a real candy crush. That's the real deal. But yeah, you go on to the next level. You finish one level, now you're on the next level. You finish that level, you bump you up to the next level. The stakes keep getting higher. The challenges keep getting steeper. But that's what a living thing is. Life is defined by constant movement, constant growth, constant change, being able to rise above challenges. But yes, the simple answer to your question is, the sad and unfortunate answer is, yeah, they lived in the first Pesach Midrash, in a time of prophecy. They were eating chametz on Pesach, tragically, yes. I told you, the Gemara says the first Pesach Midrash, they violated the whole Torah from A to Z. Or, I should rephrase that, from Aleph to Tav. That's why the Eicha is from Aleph to Tav, because they violated the whole Torah from Aleph to Tav. But we emphasize here certain things. Golsiyud me'oini. What else is me'oini? The Midrash says, Shechavlu mashkin oni b'teich b'teim. They had something that belonged to a poor person. They oppressed the poor. The rich and the powerful oppressed the poor and the meek. By the way, that's when a society starts going. That's when you know it's finished. When a society cannot protect its weakest, most vulnerable members, and not only doesn't protect the weakest, most vulnerable members, but takes advantage of them, then we're really in trouble. And that's what happened. So it happens. No Pesach, no Matzah. All of a sudden, what happens is you have no relationship with God. There's no human rights either. One dafka comes into the other one. Another way of understanding, me'oini, sha'oshku, schar sochir, they didn't pay. They were supposed to pay. They had all this kind of taking advantage of people. Gozlu matnasani, they stole from the poor. They stole things that were earmarked for the poor. There's something called Maisar, a tithe which is given to the poor. They ate that themselves. And here the Medrash finishes off Davar Acher. Me'oini al sha'avdu avedes kechavim. They worship idols. What does he mean to worship? How does Oini get to idols? So he says, I'll tell you how. Because when they built the golden calf, Yehoshua, the disciple of Moshe Rabbeinu, who was so diligent, who never lost the sight of Moshe, was waiting at the bottom of the mountain. And then Moshe Rabbeinu comes down. And Moshe Rabbeinu is furious, fuming. He sees what's going on. And Yeshua suddenly is shaken from his reverie. He says, there's a war. Maybe there's a war going on. I hear this shouting. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, it's not the voice of the victor exulting over his victory. It's not the voice of the victim falling. Koil anois anechi shomea. How do we understand koil anois? Rashi says, it's the voice of Avodah Zarah. It's a voice of blasphemy. So anois means blasphemy. As the Medrash says, Yevamar Rebacha, Ma'o koil anois, koil kilos, avodas kechavim anechi shomea. Moshe Rabbeinu said, I hear the terrible sound, the depraved sound of singing the praises of idolatry. So this is the various details of the Medrash of Golsu Yehuda Me'oini. Now, if you remember, in last week's class we talked about that the book of Eicha basically is split level entirely, almost entirely straight through. That we start off talking about the idea of the reality. We're alone, we're wailing. Now we're in Golos, we're exiled. But at the same time, encoded into the very same words are the reason for all of this. Our spiritual failings have brought us to this point, which is not a reason just to go get depressed and lament. But that lamentation is supposed to serve as a catalyst. It's supposed to ignite with us a yearning and a desire to change things, to make things better. So it's not simply, oyvei! Oyvei is not good enough. Because from the oyvei, it says, if such and such is the cause, if this was the reason, so now I have to undo all of that. And if we understand that we perfect our spiritual failings, if we overcome those challenges, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give us Mashiach and everything will work out. So this is what the Medrash says, and the Alshech, very interestingly, in his commentary, he says, he brings down this Medrash, talks about Chametz and Pesach and stealing from the poor, and he adds a very interesting nuance here. He says, Rashi talks about the work that was imposed by the Chaldeans, who were like a local indigenous people who were left alone. And that these Chaldeans then came back to bite us. So the Alshech kind of makes a confluence of both of these interpretations. And the Alshech says, on one hand, it's because of our spiritual failings. On the other hand, that our spiritual failings actually created the circumstances on the ground. Because we were supposed to come into Eretz Yisrael, and we were supposed to get rid of the indigenous people. That was the command. And the Torah warns us, this week's Parsha, that if you will not get rid of the indigenous people, that there will be a splinter in your side and there will be a thorn in your eyes. That's what will happen. That they will come back and they will try to throw you out of your own land. That was God's command to us. It doesn't work. But we have to be, of course, more Jewish than the Torah. How can I do that? So we wanted to be nice. And we wanted to be kind to our enemies. And we wanted to allow them to keep living in the land. And guess what happened? This is the Kazdim, he says. This was the Chaldeans. And they didn't force them to flee. And on the other end, the Canaanites therefore stuck around too. And as a result, they ultimately oppressed the Jewish people. And when the Jewish people had weakness, they took advantage of that weakness. And because of this, we ended up in Golos. Sounds kind of like almost topical, no? It's right in there. And the interesting thing is that circumstantial and sins are not mutually exclusive. That's really the essential point that the Alshech makes. The Or HaChaim, in his commentary, Rishon LeZion says, he says, we started off wailing, we started off with a kina, with lamenting, Al Ish Yehuda, and now, he says, we have a situation where Golsa Yehuda Mi'oini means, he quotes a different medrash that says, Oini Shel Torah. There was a lack of Jewish literacy, a lack of Jewish learning. And Jewish learning does not mean academic Jewish learning that is irrelevant to real life. Learning Torah means to study Torah with a sense of awareness and reverence that this is Hashem's Torah. And he says, what happened was that there was no Torah being studied. And it says, Merev Avedazara, Shayevdim Avedazara, Bishvakim Urbachavis. They didn't worship idols quietly, secretly. They were proud of their idolatry. They did it brazenly. They did it publicly. What, you don't worship idols, they would say? What's with you? Well, you're an old-fashioned Jew. Today we understand there's beauty everywhere. Spirituality is to be found in all systems. This is what our people did. And the Or HaChaim says something unbelievable. He says, it was misibas beis hadvarim. It was both. It was a lack of engagement in Torah, along with a replacement of the same with idolatrous ideas, with foreign ideologies and theologies. He says, if they would have only one sin, they wouldn't learn the Torah. They wouldn't learn the Torah, but they wouldn't worship idols, they wouldn't go into Golos. And if they would worship idols, but at least they knew the truth and they learned Hashem's Torah, they wouldn't go to Golos. But when we have both sins together, this is the saddest thing of all. And this is the true lamenting. Golsi Yehuda Mi'ayni U'Mirev Aveda. Mi'ayni means lack of Torah. Mi'rev Aveda means from too much idolatry. It was both together. So you weren't doing what you're supposed to do, and you were doing what you're not supposed to do. Hi Yashva Bagoyim. So we ended up living amongst the Gentiles. And you know what? What's the difference? We're not living like Jews anyway. As the Or HaChaim puts it, Mali Hocha, Mali Hosam. What's the difference where I am? I'm not living like a Jew. I will live like a Jew in Israel, in Yehuda. I will live like a Jew in Babylon. So what is the pasuk? How does the pasuk continue? Hi Yashva Bagoyim. We thought we'll go settle amongst the nations. We thought we'll go and we'll be at peace over there. Right? Remember all the things we learned before? May Avodah, they accuse us. The pasuk says, Le Matza Manoyach. We found no rest. You thought you would go and become like everybody else. As Rashi explains, Hi Yashva Bagoyim. You think, okay, good. So I'll be at peace over here. I'll be a Jew outside of Israel. I'll be able to live in peace. V'yashmasham lehmatza manayach. You didn't find peace over there. Because the question is, what is so sad about that? I mean, they said, Yashva begoyim lematzva manayach. They lived amongst the nations, they didn't find peace. So the Sif Zichom says, okay, so they lived amongst the nations. Like what's the emphasis? The whole emphasis was they went out of Golos. Not that things were bad when they were outside of Israel. So he says, no, the point is, you thought you would at least suffer Golos, and at least then you'd be clean. Suffered Golos enough? No, Vaita continues to pursue you. Some of the Mefarshim point out, the Kol Yehuda says that a person usually, when he experiences Galut, Galut is mechaperet. Galut atones, it cleanses. Here, we had Galut, it did not atone. It did not cleanse. It followed us, and we had Vaiter, the same kind of tzaras, the same kind of difficulty, and same kind of challenges. All those who pursued her, hisigua, they caught up to her, bein hamitzarim, between the narrow strictures. So, what does this mean? They caught her between the narrow strictures. Rashi says he uses a graphic description. She is goiva mikan. There's a high area on one side. Mikan, we call it a rock and a hard spot. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to go. The Jew said, I'll leave you. I'll take me. Kick me out of my land. I'll run away here. He followed them over there also. And Rashi, after he says what this means on a literal level, that there's nowhere to go, we're squeezed, Rashi goes on to quote the second interpretation of the Medrash, and he says that the Meitzarim is Gvulim Shel Sadeh V'Kedem, like being between a field and between a vineyard. Basically, we're cornered, in English, you would say. Bein HaMetzarim in English would be cornered. But then he says the Medrash HaGadah is that this refers to 2 days in which we were squeezed. We're bookended by Shivasa B'Tammuz, the 17th day of Tammuz, which is when the walls of Yerushalayim were breached, when the fighting became urbanized and localized. It wasn't just a siege. And Tisha B'Av, which is the day that Har HaBayis fell and the Beis HaMikdash was torched. So they caught us. That's the pincer movement. They caught us. They were cornered between this stricture of time, and that's, of course, how we refer to this period of time now. In Shulchan Aruch and in Minhagim, we refer to this time as Bein HaMitzadim, between the strictures, between Shavuot and Tammuz, 70th day of, or the fast of Tammuz, and Tisha B'Av, the saddest day in the Jewish calendar. So this is all on a, let's say, on a literal level. Right? Talking here on everything we learned so far is pshat. I said it's like a split level pshat. We have the idea of galus, situational galus, circumstantial galus, and then we talk about the idea that there's something that causes all this to happen. So just by the way, as a point of interest, when we talk about the concept of lematzah b'manoyach, this is the exact opposite of what being in Eretz Yisrael is supposed to be, at peace. So we're in Israel and at peace. And now we're not only not in Israel, but we're not at peace also. Like we find with regard to Noah, who sent the little bird, the dove, to go and see if he could. So it says, Yoyno limatzibo menoyach. He never able to put himself down. He couldn't settle anywhere. So he came back to Noah the second time. Then we got caught here between the strictures, and it's interesting to note that the idea of a tzora and a tzuka became mitzora umitzuka, from something that squeezes us, from something that corners us, something that tains us. Like we say, min hameitzar karasi, I call out to Hashem from the depths. And this is the situation where we found ourselves, like between these walls, between squeezed by tzoras. There's a person having so much tzoras. I have nowhere to turn. I can't even have a moment of respite. This is all in a negative fashion. Now, the truth is that the book of Eicha, entirely, from beginning to the end, also has a spiritual message, an uplifting spiritual message. And I'm looking. I didn't find in the first two enough, but I for this pasuk, I have a very nice uplifting spiritual message to you. And we're going to try, for whenever we can, to learn the psukim of Eicha. First of all, the double meaning, as we've been learning till now, but then the triple meaning, the third meaning, which is how we interpret this all in an inspirational, elevating way. So here is an interpretation of Pasuk Gimel, which is based on a Maimer of the Tzemach Tzedek that the Rebbe himself wrote in a letter, basically taking a long Maimer and conflating it into a few sentences. It goes like this. The word Galsa, which we have learned means exile and it's indicative of weakness, is also the same Hebrew word as Gilui, which means revelation. Revelation. So he says, the idea of Galsa Yehuda would mean also Yehuda is revealed. The revelation of Yehuda. What is Yehuda? Yehuda is Inyan HaHidah, is the idea of acknowledgement. Bowing one's head in submission before Hashem. It's like, you know, you have an argument with somebody and said, okay, you win. I acknowledge. I hear your point. It's considered to be a very lofty level of devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That was Mordechai, HaYehudi. He acknowledged. He bowed his head in submission. So in other words, the Gilui, the revelation of real Hoidah, of real acknowledgement, of real devotion, of real commitment to Hashem, comes Me'oini. How do you get to the core essence of a Yid? The answer is that we have two ways of serving Hashem. One is called Itzkafya, and one is called Ishapcha. Iskafya means to crush. Iskafya means to squeeze. Iskafya means to subdue, to restrain, to overcome. Ishapcha comes from the word lahafoch, to change, to transform. So for example, in every single day of our lives, we have things we have to overcome. Whether it's a moment of anger, or it's a moment of arrogance, or a moment of frustration, or a moment of jealousy. What are you supposed to do with all those things? Should you give in? No, overcome it. It's iskafya. Beat the Yetzirah down. Then there's this hapcha. We have to sublimate things. Something is negative, not a good situation, we have to figure out how to turn a bad situation into a good situation. Rotate the thing on its axis. That's called ishapcha. That's called transformation. If we take something which is physical, mundane, and ordinary, make it holy, it's an act of ishapcha. But all this hapcha has to be first preceded by iskafya. So first I have to not give in to my desire to do something wrong. And then from there, I can reach the level of ishapcha. I can become a transformative individual. So Galsa Yehuda, you want to know how Yehuda, how Mesiras Nefesh, how Hidah, which is a lofty level of devotion to Hashem, you want to know how that comes? You want to know how you reveal that? The answer is Me'oini. First, I don't want to struggle with my Yetzirah. I want an enjoyable, passionate, fun Yiddishkeit. And they say, sorry, there is no enjoyable, passionate, fun Yiddishkeit. This is a Yiddishkeit that takes toil and effort. It's not easy. And you have to fight with that Yetzirah constantly. But it's a prize. Galsa Yehuda, that helps us reveal Yehuda. And when we reveal Yehuda, Me'oini, so he says, He Yashva Bagoyim, she sits amongst the nations. Amongst the nations means you're in a hostile environment to Yiddishkeit. So when do you think Yiddishkeit is more rewarding, or when is it more precious in Hashem's eyes? When you're just going with the flow? Or when everybody around you says, what are you doing? You must be Meshuggah. And you say, no, I'm not Meshuggah, I'm just Jewish. And I am doing this. And even though the whole society is mocking me, and nobody seems to be applauding my efforts, which do you think is more precious in Hashem's eyes? Which do you think would reveal the inner mettle and courage that a Yid has? Obviously, the latter. That's the point. Galsa Yehuda, Yehuda will be revealed. Me'oini, Hi Yashva Bagoyim. And therefore, you have to find this tremendous amount of His Gabrus Yaseder, says the Rebbe. Tremendous effort. You have to really keep working at it. You can't stop for a moment. And because you can't stop for a moment, Lo Yimatzah Manoach, there's no rest. You don't get a day off here. Yetzirah doesn't leave you alone for 5 minutes. You think you got this challenge licked? Here's another challenge. Smoke that one. How do you like that? And a person feels like unbelievable frustrated. You say, Yosh, Lo Yimatzah, the idea of Lo Yimatzah, you can't find any kind of peace. However, so then those who pursue you, that's how they catch up to you. Who pursues you? Sounds like an enemy, a bad thing, right? But David HaMelech does say in Tillim, Achtov v'chesed yirdefuni. Goodness and kindness, tov v'chesed yirdefuni, will pursue me all my life. When does it catch up to you, the Tov and the Chesed? when you're min hametzar, when you're in that squeezed moment, in a time of where it's something which is beyond fathomability. Min hametzar also has another meaning. If you have two lines that would be perpendicular, they're crossing, right? So we're going to have, you get what's called a corner. So do you know that the corner doesn't actually exist? It's a mathematical equation. I forgot what it's called. It doesn't actually exist. Because every time you identify matter, you can keep dividing it. It's either going to be one direction or the other. You're two perpendicular lines. So the actual corner doesn't exist. This is one of the metaphors for infinity. It's like an infinite reality. It's something which can't be pinpointed. Because each time you have a dot, keep dividing the dot. One is this side, one is this side. That's like a point of infinity. That's called min hametzar. That's called bein hametzarim. That means to reach a level of godliness, to reach a level of connectivity with Hashem, which transcends any kind of description. It's what we call an infinite moment, or infinity within time. And that, my friends, is really the meaning of this pasuk. The pasuk in Eicha is not simply a sad pasuk. It's not simply telling us what we did wrong. It's also telling us how the galut, how our current situation of exile, is an opportunity to rise above the limitations, even good limitations, to be able to go beyond what you would have been able to achieve otherwise. And this is really is the idea of Yerida, a descent, is Letzayda for the purpose of Aliyah. So the whole Golos, why do you go into Golos? Well, open up the book of Eicha, you find out why. Golos Yehuda. And it's all Me'oini. It's because of the Iskafia. It's Merev Aveda. I have so much work to do. And I have so much work to do at Yashvim and Agoyim. It's amongst, there's a hostile environment around me. And Limatzim Amanoyach. I can't find a moment of peace to it. Ah, and you're still at it? Kode de Fer Sigur. Then Achta Vechesed will indeed pursue you. You reach the idea, Bein HaMetzarim. Bein HaMetzarim, he says, doesn't mean between two tight points, but actually the corner. Then you reach that moment of infinitude. That's pretty cool. That's pretty amazing. They have pasuk in Eicha, which is so sad. It's so miserable. Chassidus says, no, this is a gewaldika, light-filled message for us. All right, so back to a little bit of the sadder and literal message. Darkei Tzion, the ways of Tzion avelos, the ways of Tzion are mournful. That's what it says. So this could, of course, be the way leading us to Zion, or the ways, the pathways within Zion. What is Zion? What is Tzion? So Tzion usually refers to Yerushalayim, or the Beis HaMikdash, or it could refer to Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's the idea of Tzion. Tzion means the marked spot. Some maintain that Tzion refers to the citadel that was built. David HaMelech captured the mountain from Arnon HaYevusi, that there was actually like a small citadel, which was called Tzion. Some say so. But that's the origin of where the name came from. But the interesting thing is that the name Zion or Zionism or Zionist, what is it connected to? The greatest closeness with Hashem. In other words, secular Zionism is technically an incongruous combination. It's like saying the faithful atheist. It doesn't make sense. It can't be. If it's Zionism, if it's Zionist, if it's Zion, then it's the most faith. It's the deepest connection to Hashem. A connection to Hashem that has no connection. It's like an oxymoron. That's just the stam of the point. Anyway, so Darkei Tzion. So the ways of Tzion are veilus. They're mournful. Those ways are mournful. Why are they mournful? Because mibli boy emoyed. Because none of the appointed ones are coming. Who are we referring to, and what does this mean? So Rashi says that boye moye, the ways to Tzion are mournful, because boye moye, those who would come for Yom Tov. As Rashi is understanding Tzion to mean Yerushalayim, or more accurately, the Beit HaMikdash. And the ways to the Beit HaMikdash would be thronged with pilgrims who were going for Yom Tov, to be Oyle Regel, which is called a moed, right? Moya de Hashem, Moadim L'Simcha. So these Moadim, where the pilgrims would be coming to Yerushalayim, and these roads that were once filled with people coming to Yerushalayim, they're empty. Nobody's coming. It's like a literal fashion. When things are bad in Israel, the tourists aren't coming. No tourist industry. But this is much more potent. This is not just a question of a tourist industry. Not just a question of nobody coming. Nobody's coming for a holy purpose. These were roads that were filled with Kedusha, roads that were filled with people going to the Beis HaMikdash, going to see God's presence, to show themselves before God. And now it's empty. There's nothing there. Ibn Ezra says, follows along the lines of Rashi, Shoyaboyim b'moyadim, they come in the festivals. He says, Batoiv be'enai, to me, he says, what is tziyon shuhu HaMikdash? This is called boye moed. Moed also can be not only tziyon means the Beis HaMikdash, the word moed also means the Beis HaMikdash. Nikra moed, it's called moed. Why would the Beis HaMikdash call moed? He says, Hayais kol yisrael noy adim sham. Because the Jewish people were appointed to be there. And they would all come over there. That was the meeting place. So therefore, as a meeting place, that's boye moed doesn't have to mean coming for Yom Tov. It can mean boye moed, coming specifically for the Beis HaMikdash. The Medrash says, Hashem said to the Jewish people, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, Ilu Zachisem, if you merit, then you read in the Torah, Shalosh Pa'amim Bashana, Yero'eh Kol Zchuchem. 3 times a year, you're all coming. Achshav Shalosh Zachisem. Now, unfortunately, did not merit to speak about Israel coming to Yerushalayim, coming for Yom Tov. Now, instead, you read, Darkei Tzion Avelot Mibli Bo'i Moed. In other words, there's always the flip side. The positive side is, we come la'aliyah l'regel. The sad side is, mibli moed. Nobody's coming. The roads are empty. And once again, a similar medrash to what we read before, Yirmiyahu cursed them in every letter of the Aleph Beis. Yeshayahu comes to heal things. Comes to fix it up. Yirmiyahu says, Darkei Tzion Avelot. The ways to Tzion are mournful. Yeshayahu says, Kol Korah Bamidbar Panu Derech Hashem. A voice calls out in the desert, clear the way. We're going. We're going to commune with Hashem. And so, the Medrash finishes with something fascinating, which we're going to see. The Al-Sheikh explains this extraordinary way. He says, Hakol mevakshin tafkidam. Every entity in the world seeks its purpose. In the language of psychology, everybody has to justify their existence. That's why teenagers are all angry and frustrated. Why are they angry? They live in Thornhill. 3/4 of them have cars. Who knows what kind of drugs they play with? They have everything they want. What are they so frustrated about? The one thing they don't have, they don't have a sense of mission. They don't have a sense of purpose. They're spoiled beyond belief. They never have to work for anything. They're not challenged, so they're angry. They don't know why they exist. They're not sure what they're doing here. How do you change it? Give them a job, let's say you do it. Give them a purpose. Who told them the Meshigas that they should think about marriage when you're 35? Oh, you're just in high school? Well, you have to go in Europe and you have to blow your brains out and do some soul searching. What kind of soul searching? When I was 15 years old, I knew exactly what I wanted to do with my life. I didn't go to Europe and get drunk or drugged to figure out what I want to do with my life. Where does this come from, this Meshigas? This is craziness. It's a new craziness of today's day and age. And what do we have to show for it? A lot of unhappy kids. Spoiled, rich, unhappy kids. Because the one thing they're missing is mevakshin tafkidan. They don't know why they're here. They don't know why they have purpose. God forbid give them any Yiddishkeit. God forbid give them Torah mitzvahs. Oh, that's not for us. So what did you give them? You have to make money. The kid says, I have money already. Why should I make money? Go get a job. Why should I get a job? Give me the money. It's here anyway. I'm serious. Like, little kids grew up once upon a time. There was poverty, deprivation. People didn't have anything. People wanted to get somewhere. They said, we got here already. So now where should we go? It sounds very harsh, but if you think about it, it's pretty logical, actually. And this is a rule you should, it's a rule you should know with everything. Everything needs a purpose, including a highway. The roadway also feels a need for a purpose. Afilu drachim. The Medrash says it's the derech, it's the highway, it's the roadway, it's the pathway that feels mournful. Why does the path feel mournful? He says, what am I doing here? I had a purpose. I used to know why I exist. I was there for pilgrims' feet to step on. I was there to take people to the Beis HaMikdash. Now I have no purpose. The Al-Sheikh says it's unbelievable. He says, Darkei Tzion, he brings down this Medrash, and he says you should know Shekol mitzvah shadam oisa, that every time a person does a mitzvah, that he creates a malach, creates an energy field. Including, he says, the steps that were taken by the pilgrims, by the people who were going to the Beis HaMikdash, he says, they would go to the Beis HaMikdash, they would walk, they would sing Hashem's praises, they would sing the Tehillim, they had this tremendous inner meditation of heart. And what happened when they walked like that? When their steps were taken, infused with meaning and and spirituality and direction, Nivroyim Malachim Bedrachim Mehem. These highways, these roadways were filled with angels. Meaning it was filled with spiritual mission. It was filled with spiritual purpose. And now, Heim Misablim. The Alshach is explaining the Medrash. It's not that mournful. It says, Abli Bayimayid. Hamekanin Bamekdusha. It says, people walk in the highway. Nobody walked in the highway. So they walked on the highway. Who's walking? And what reason are they walking for? He says, I was a highway that was filled with holiness. I was a highway that was filled with crackling with spiritual energy and intensity. And now there's nothing here. It's just people walking with no purpose in life. And this is why Akarchach Yitzdak, that's the, you understand, now it's right, he says, that the Drachma Mesablim. And Yirmiyahu, he says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you're not going to do for the sake of the Jewish people, at least do it for Zion. Do it for Zion, he says. The land is mourning. The site of the Beis HaMikdash is mourning. Darkei Tzion Aveilos, he says, even the ways are mourning. All these malachim are mournful. Everything is in a state of mourning. If you're not going to do it for them, so the Alshav says, go further in the Pasuk. What does the Pasuk say afterwards? Darkei Tzion Aveilos v'blei moed. He says, She'orei HaShemeimin. The gates of Yerushalayim, gates of the Har HaBayis, they're empty, they're lonely. He says, Koyanei Anochim. Do it for the sake of the Koyanim. What are the Koyanim doing now? They also have no purpose now. The Koyan's purpose was serving the Beis HaMikdash. Now the Koyan doesn't have a... He's just groaning. I don't know what I'm doing over here. B'suleiseha nugois v'him arlo. Even the young maidens were aggrieved. And v'him arlo, ultimately, the Jewish people are just bitter. From head to toe, everything is bitter. So we started off with talking Darkei Tzion. And the truth is that I said Tzion, I told you, could mean Beis HaMikdash, could mean Har HaBayis, could mean Yerushalayim. It also could mean the Jewish people. At least once the Navi refers, when he says Tzion, he refers actually to the nation of Israel. And because Tzion could mean the nation of Israel as well, it says, this is a pasuk found in Yeshayahu, it says, Lemer l'Tzion ami ato. I said to Tzion, you are my nation. So it's Lemer l'Tzion ami ato. We start off with Darkei Tzion, but we finish off with Himar lo. Who are we talking about here? Here it's for sure talking about the Jewish people. It's just bitter. It's bitter all over. Everything isn't right. Now, the Targum, once again, Rashi and Ibn Ezra have given us a circumstantial reality. The Golos happened, the exile went into place, the roads are empty, everything has no purpose. But the Targum, much as it did previously, understands this as the reason. Why was the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed? Because you didn't appreciate it. Because you didn't come to be a little egel. The roads were empty. Nobody was coming. That's why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Had people been interested, had they wanted to come, then the Beis HaMikdash wouldn't be destroyed. It's like, had you appreciated it, you would still have it. In other words, this becomes ultimately the cause. As the Targum, which in Eichas, it's a very, very lengthy Targum. It's very explanatory, that gives much commentary. It's with kol the house man the havas Yerushalayim mizbanya suriv yisrael lemisak. The Jewish people had Yerushalayim built up. They weren't interested in coming to Yerushalayim. Lachzah to come and see Kadam Hashem tala zimne b'shata three times a year. V'al chayvein the Yisrael, now it's destroyed. Now all of a sudden now they're mournful. Now they say, oi, you want to go to Yerushalayim? Bubala, why didn't you go when you could? Why did you sit back? So this becomes ultimately the reason, as the Medrash says, and like that, like the Alshach. This fits into the Alshach also. That's part of the Malachim weren't being created. So there was a sense of deep frustration. And the Arachaim says in Ishan Letzi, and he says, "Ata Chayzer Leimar." Now we say he boiches. She's crying. What is she crying about? Al drach shadrach aveles, because the ways are empty. And ultimately, he says, the cry is because the Jewish people, Yehuda, wasn't faithful to Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim wasn't, the Jewish people weren't faithful. And he says, you know, there's some Jewish people, says the Rechaim, they go somewhere else. And Shoin, they got over it. I need Yerushalayim. I have a new city. I have a new something else to be passionate about. But he says, Yerushalayim never gets over it. Even if her children will forget her, which we're not supposed to, by the way, Mashkochei Yerushalayim and all that. But even if her children will forget her, Dakitsin Avelis. Yerushalayim herself will always mourn for us. Yerushalayim herself will always feel that sense of emptiness. Even the ways to Yerushalayim will feel that sense of emptiness. The gates are empty. They hear the wailing, they hear the groaning of the Kohanim, and they participate in the tzara, in the sadness of that moment. So the Midrashim say, Sha'areh Hashem Meimimin, nobody's coming back and forth. Kehneh HaNenochim, the Kohanim are groaning. Nobody has to give them matnas kunah. Nobody's being able to take care of what they're supposed to take care of and give them the gifts and that which is rightfully theirs. We finish off with Besuleiseh HaNugois. We're talking about young maidens. So the Medrash actually says that the young maidens is a euphemism. And it refers to the sages of Israel, to the Talmid Chachamim. And it says, Nugois, he says, is a permutation of the word doinag, which means wax. They just melted away like wax. We thought we had leaders, we thought we had people who were important, and it all just melted away. And there was nothing left. There was nothing left, but also it's been understood like as a metaphor and literal at the same time. Now, following along this line of the Medrash, this is the cause and the reason, the Likutei Anshei Shem says something tremendous over here. He says, this pasuk hints at the lack of the three pillars that sustain Jewish life. What are the three pillars that sustain Jewish life? Torah, Avoda, and Gemilas Chasadim. So he says, Darkei Tzion Avelis, why? How did we end up with the wasted Tzion being mournful? So he says, it's very simple. Because the three-pronged plan, or the three pillars, weren't in place. First of all, he says, B'li Bayi Moed. So, B'li Bayi Moed, he translates, as when it would come for the Beis HaMikdash, so they would do a tremendous amount of Gemilas Chasadim, they would do good things for the poor. They would give the Kohanim the gifts. They would give the Maaser Ani. They would take care of those who are needy. Invariably, when Jews will come together, they'll take care of those who require being looked after. So this stopped. She'oreh Hashem Meimin. The gates are empty. He says the Medrash tells us that Yerushalayim's gates are a sign. It says, B'chol She'oreh Yerushalayim, on all the gates of Yerushalayim, Ha'yabes Talmud Torah. There was little schools. That was the gates of Yerushalayim, as it says, Shiyarim Amitsuyonim, the gates that were marked. They all had places of people studying Torah. So now the gates are empty, so there's no Torah study. The Kohanim are groaning. Why? Because they have no Aveda. What's Aveda? In its literal sense, Korbanos. It means prayer, but ultimately means Korbanos. The Kohanim have, and believe by Moed, nobody's coming. So because nobody's coming, there's no Gmilas Chasadim. So he says, there you go. There's your problem. You know why Darkei Tzion Avelis? Because you're missing all three of these things. So perhaps this is the whole point of trying to understand this in a positive, in a spiritual way, that Tzion is also said to be the pinnacle of the Pintaliyud, the dot of Jewishness, the nuclear essence that every one of us possesses. And the ways to the Tzion are Avelis. The Tzion is there, right? The Nesham is there. I didn't see this anywhere, by the way. This is just my understanding. I think it may be correct. He says, it's the way to Tzion that's the problem. Every Yid deep down under the surface is vibrant, is alive as well. There's a Nesham, there's a Pintel Yid. It's all beautiful. The problems can't get there. The roads are all blocked up. He locked himself up. He doesn't let you come. He doesn't even come to Shul Yomtiv. He doesn't even come to Shul. Sha'areh Hashem Meimin. You know, they use it. What is Sha'arim? It says that when it says Shaftim v'Shaytim Titim b'chol Sha'arecha, they should put guards on all your gates. So the Mefarshim say that this means you have to place guards on your gates, that there are gates of information where things come and go. We absorb and we also give out. So for example, our eyes are considered a gate. That's how things get into you. Our ears are considered a gate. Our mouth is considered a gate. You look where you shouldn't look. You listen where you shouldn't listen. Eat what you shouldn't eat. You smell what you shouldn't smell. So then you have your ingesting or allowing all kinds of things. You have to have guards. Who says you have to look everywhere? Who says you have to listen to everything? Who says you have to eat everything? So you have to have guards, right? So Sha'ara Hashem Emin is nobody's guarding. There's no guarding. That's the problem. How did he get so confounded? How did Tzion get lost? You know, it says that every yid has an element of a kohen. The Rambam says that everybody should say, Shevet Levi, a tribe that's set aside for the service of Hashem, is not only talking about a particular tribe. Every Jew, says Rambam, could be a Levi. There's no, the kohen part of me is groaning. He's not doing anything about it. So the said Nuga, he says, the innocence is lost. And indeed, it is bitter. But this is the problem. The problem is because we're not accessing that which really is there beneath the surface. So perhaps that's a deeper spiritual message for us, that if we could clear the road, and if we could start getting control of our lives, and if we'll be able to harness the power everybody has to be a kohen, to be a Levi, so then you wouldn't feel violated, wouldn't lose our innocence. And then instead of mar, instead of bitter, then we would turn it into mimirir l'miska, from bitterness, we would turn into sweetness, into joy, and into happiness. Kodesh Baruch Hu should help us that from the time of challenge, we should come to a time of joy and of happiness and serenity, and we should be zoicha to the end of lamentation and the beginning of singing Hashem's praises, but the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mheira will be Amenu. Amen.